First Kings chapter number 21. I know all the ladies are nervous today because I preach to the men on Mother's Day to know if I'm going to preach to them on Father's Day. Well, you can just breathe a big sigh of relief. I'm not going to preach to you today. Of course, it'll apply to you. And we're going to talk about fathers today. And if you notice on the back of your bulletin there this morning, there's a few things, and you may want to fill in the blanks there. As we go through the message today, there'll be some things you want to add to that. I don't usually take things that somebody else has preached, and this is not the case. I've not taken another man's message this morning, but I borrowed his title because I just liked it so good. Preacher, evangelist, pastor, friend from North Carolina, black preacher up there, Brother Tommy Steele. He preached a message many, many years ago at a camp meeting up there in China Grove, North Carolina. And the title of his message was, "My Daddy Gave It to Me and You Can't Have It." And I like that. And so that's what we're going to call it this morning. I think on your bulletin there it says, "Things My Daddy Gave Me." But however you want to look at it, 1 Kings chapter 21, the Bible says this in verse 2, "And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning that you are our Father. That if we have believed in you and that we have accepted salvation through the provision of your Son, Jesus Christ, at Calvary, we can call you Father this morning. We thank you for that. God, we thank you for the fathers and the men that influence our lives each and every day here on this earth. God, I pray this morning that you'll bless those men and their wives and their families as they surrender and submit to your will and to your way. I pray, God, this morning the Word of God would be real to us and the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and challenge us, God, to rise up and to be the people that you've called us to be. Bless now the reading of your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm proud today that God is my Father. I'm proud that I can say that I'm a child of God today, that I've been saved, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and that makes God my Father. I'm also proud today to be my Father's son. I'm proud of the dad that I had. Now, a lot of you know my dad, and a lot of you may think he's lost his mind because my dad did a lot of things that a person wouldn't be proud of. But even though there's a lot of wrong things and a lot of bad things in my dad's life, there was one thing that he got right in his life, and I'm proud of the fact that I'm his son today. I brought a few other things, kind of like Donnie did this morning. Now, he didn't know I was going to do this, and I didn't know he was going to do this. But I brought some things with me to church today. I just wanted to show you some things that I'm proud of. We all have things we're proud of, don't we? I like history. I like things that connect us to our past and to our heritage. And this suitcase does that. This was my granddaddy's suitcase, my mother's father. It's got his initials right here on the top of it, proving that it was his. And if I'm not mistaken, now I had some others that were his. They were bought later in time. But if I'm not mistaken, this was the very first suitcase that my grandfather purchased when he went to work as a teenager for a chimney company and he had to begin to travel on the road. This was his very first suitcase. You say, well, why are you proud of a suitcase? Well, it reminds me of some things about my granddaddy. And if you knew him, you'd know some things about him. Number one, he believed in being prepared. Believing, having what you need with you. Being prepared. Being ready to go. He purchased this suitcase. Had his name on it. It's got all the little places in it to where you can put your stuff. I can remember as a child watching him pack suitcases that he had and how everything would be in its place. He was real particular about wanting everything to be in its place. I never did get to work for him, but I worked for some of the men that did work for him that he trained over the years. And you didn't get a tool out unless you put it back where you got it. Now, it probably benefited me a little bit to be able to work for him because my tool, I changed them all 2 weeks ago, and the tools where I changed them all still laying in the floor in the carport where I changed them all. I didn't learn that. I needed to learn that. But there's some things that I'm proud of that I can remember and understand from that suitcase about his life that he was always prepared. It reminds me, too, that he was a good worker. He was willing to pack that bag and go wherever he needed to go and do what he needed to do to earn a living. The Bible says if we don't work and we don't provide for our families, that we're worse than the infidel. It reminds me that he was a hard worker. He got up and went to work. A lot of times when he probably physically battled diabetes most of his life since he was a teenager till the day he died, but he still got up and went to work. In the face of adversity, he did what he ought to do. It reminds me of some things, and I'm proud of that today. But it doesn't mean a thing to you. It's just an old brown box. But it means something to me. This, hey, some of you, you're thinking, that's a rock. It don't mean anything. It means something to him. That represents the time that Jesus Christ walked this earth. I mean, that's literally holding a piece of history in your hand. Somebody took their hands and they took water and they took old mud clay and they put that on a wheel and they took their hands and fashioned that while Jesus lived on this earth. That's history. It means something to some people. May not mean anything to you, but it means something. It represents something. I didn't bring one of the illustrations that I have with me this morning because it was just too much trouble to try to do it. But my other grandfather, he had a little table. It's bigger than this one, but it was, we can just use this one to kind of represent it. And much like I have things on this one, he had a table. It's about this tall and about this long. And that table sat beside of his chair. Ever since I'm old enough to remember, that one table sat by his chair. Now, just as I was being born, right before I was born, my granddad was in an accident, and he messed up his leg and his arm, and he had a stiff leg all the time. He'd sit down, his old leg would stick out like this, because it was stiff right there at his knee. And he always sat in that chair, always had that table right there beside of him, and he kept a few things on that table. And I see that table, and it reminds me of those things. Some, I don't know what you want to call them, our creature comforts, whatever. But he always, now people just do weird things. You know, back in the day, they didn't have these little coasters like we have now that suck all the water up. I've got a stone and it doesn't ever get wet. I mean, I don't know what it does with all that water, but when your glass sweats, it just soaks all that water up. They didn't have those. So on every table in my grandparents' house, there was always a paper towel folded up. You fold it over in half one time and fold it over another time. And that was a coaster back in the day. And there was always one, two, three, sometimes there might be three or four stacked on top of each other. And they had these big old glasses. And I think I still have some. Maybe they're at Mama's, I don't know. But somewhere there were some of those glasses. He always drank out of the same glass. He always had a glass of tea. It was earlier in the morning, a cup of coffee. He always had a glass. It didn't matter what time of the day it was. You go in that house, there's a glass of tea sitting there. Wherever he went, the tea went. Pack of cigarettes. He smoked. Them Chesterfields or Pall Malls, it was always right there on that table. They wasn't in his pocket. You say, well, preach, y'all don't be talking about smoking. The table. creature comforts, necessities, things that we need. I remember all those things about my grandfather and them being on that table. But you know what I remember most of all about that table? That on the back corner of that table, it's not really a corner because it's rounded, but on the back side of that table, he always kept his Bible. So that any time, day or night, whenever he was in that chair, he could always pick up the Word of God and just spend a few minutes reading it. Maybe not deep Bible study, but just to reach over to the back of the table and pick it up and read a little bit. And I remember as I got older, times he'd reach over there and pick it up and he'd read something and we'd talk about it for a while. Usually we didn't agree about a lot of things, but we'd talk about things for a while. The Word of God. He always kept that close by. There was only three places that my grandfather ever was when he was at home. He was in that chair. He was at the end of the kitchen table in that chair with the same three things. Glass of tea, pack of cigarettes, Word of God. No matter where. The only time that he didn't have that Bible with him was if he occasionally strolled out to sit on the front porch. Sometimes he didn't carry the tea with him. But those were the only three places that he hung out in that house. And out of two of those three places, he always had God's Word with him. I will never forget that. That table sits by my chair in my house today. And that table, to me, I see that always in my mind, that there was my grandfather's Bible and there was opportunity to read God's Word. I have one other thing this morning that I brought with me. And mainly, I just brought this to get your attention in case you didn't want to pay attention while I was preaching today. Now, what does that mean? Doesn't really mean anything. Don't have a whole lot to do with the message. Other than this gun's been in my family for four generations. And unless something happens, I'll pass it on to the fifth generation. And if God doesn't come back or call us out of here, and my sons are fortunate enough to grow up and have children, and they have sons, I guess it'd be if they gave it to a girl, but if they have sons, it'll be passed on to the sixth generation. This gun's over 100 years old. Now the boys, you know, it's a gun. They all over it. Well, you didn't shoot that thing, Daddy. Might go to jail if you shoot something this big in town. It's been handed down. It's been passed down. It's heritage. It's something that we give. And now this is a box. That don't mean nothing to anybody but me. One day I look at Jeremiah and say, "Son, I want you to have this. This was your granddaddy's suitcase." He'd say, "Okay, Dad," and he'd throw it in the back of a closet somewhere. But this is heritage to a young man. This is like a rite of passage because we were taught to hunt, to provide meals and food for our family, and the way this country was settled and the way it was founded. Some of you here this morning, you might be freaked out because the preacher's holding a double-barreled shotgun in church. You are so anti-gun that it's just bothering you that I'm holding the shotgun in church. The house of God. How dare that preacher bring a gun in the house of God? Well, you may all find another church. I might start toting my pistol. I went to church one time and the man was preaching. He pulled his coat back and he had his sidearm right there on him. But don't bother me. My guardian angel might be taking a coffee break one day and the devil decided to show up. I need to shoot him. But society has gotten to the point where something like this, you know, well, we don't need those. We don't need that. Well, I got cousins that still live down south Mississippi, and there ain't a whole lot of commerce down there. It's hard to find a job in some places in south Mississippi. So they fill that freezer up with deer meat, and they eat on that. That's how they live. If they didn't have one of these, you think they're going to go down there? I ain't even going to go into that. We'll move right along. But that's history. That's heritage. It's been in my family for four generations now. It'll be passed on to the fifth generation and if they go on. I'm proud of all these things. I enjoy the memories. I enjoy what they represent. They keep things fresh in my mind. But the one thing that I'm the most proud of, and you know what all these things are? They're just temporal, aren't they? I mean, the table that's at my house, if my aunt wouldn't have got that, or I don't remember if it was my dad had that. My dad was able to get that piece of furniture. If my dad wouldn't have got that, I probably wouldn't have it today. It'd been at a yard sale or a garage sale or somebody else's house or maybe even in the dump today. I don't know. But he was able to have that. I wouldn't have this today if my aunt wouldn't have had it and she wouldn't have preserved it and held on to it. And then she gave it to me because she thought it'd mean something to me, and it does. That's why it sits in my office. I know people come in my office and they think, why in the world does he have a suitcase sitting by his chair? I have a little table in the chair where if you come in my office to talk, you can sit down, and that suitcase is right beside. But I just tell people I keep my bags back. Never know when they might ask me to leave. Good conversation piece. But it means something. But it's temporal. I just have it because somebody else took care of it and was able to give it to me. I wouldn't have that except for somebody hung on to it and somebody took care of it and somebody gave it to me and passed it on to me. All those things could be gone, couldn't they? They're just temporal things. They're not spiritual things. They're not things that last forever. Not things that really make a difference to anybody else. They really don't matter to anybody else. They just matter to me. I told you I was proud of my father and I was proud of what he gave me. Naboth there, he was proud of his inheritance. His daddy, his family heritage was that vineyard. And Naboth had offered him a swap, a trade, money, whatever, for that vineyard. And he said, I'm going to tell you something. My daddy gave it to me, and you can't have it. You're not taking it away from me, no matter what. He got mad, went and pouted. We've used this story before and preached out of here before, so you're familiar with the story. But I want to tell you some things that my father gave me today. One thing that my earthly dad gave me, before we look at those points on the back of your bulletin. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and verse number 5 says this. Verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. God said there to the children of Israel, I want you to teach your children diligently my ways. I want you to teach them my commandments and my statutes and my judgments. I want everything about you to teach the children of me. When you sit down in your house, when you walk by your way, when you lie down and when you rest, when you rise up and you go, no matter what you're doing, I want you to be teaching the children about my ways. I want you to give them a heritage. I want you to give them an inheritance of me. And I'm going to tell you something. My dad made a lot of mistakes in his life. He did a lot of things that he was not proud of. He did a lot of things that my family's not proud of and that I'm not proud of. But I'm going to tell you something. My dad got it right when it comes to Deuteronomy chapter 6 because he was teaching me about God before I was ever even born. I was in church 9 months before I was born. I was in church after I was born, and I'm still in church today at nearly 40 years old because my dad understood that there's a principle in the Word of God, and it's that you teach your children that God is God, and God is in charge, and He's a God to be loved. He's a God to be feared. He's a God to be revered. God has to be a part of life. God is a byword in society today. We don't live in a Christian nation. We live in a post-Christian world today. We don't live in a Christian nation anymore. We don't live in a Christian society. We live in a post-Christian society. We've not taught people. We've not realized the value and the importance of teaching our children the Word of God, not teaching them the importance and the value of having standards in your life and having goals to live by, and that there is a book of instruction and that we're required to live according to those instructions. Out of all the things my dad did wrong, he did one thing right. He took me to church. He taught me God's Word at an early age. He taught me to appreciate what this means. Let me tell you something. You think this in that front corner room right over there, they're playing games today? You think they're over there singing songs and playing patty cake and having a good time? I'm going to tell you something. They're learning what it'll take to get them through life if they live to be 40 years old. That's where they're made, in that room over there. If we can teach them in that room and we can instill this in them in that room, then when they get in this room, they won't have half the problems that most of us face today. The Bible instructs us to teach our children. Not all the things my dad might have done wrong, he did one thing right. He kept his family in church when it counted. Oh, he made mistakes. He erred. He went away. But you know what happened before all that took place? I got introduced to a new father. I just switched daddies. And when that one decided he wanted to do what he wanted to do and he didn't want to have the responsibility of family and children anymore, that wasn't no problem. That other one just started being daddy. And you think he's not going to teach you his will and his way? You think he's not going to protect you and keep you? Think he's not going to do everything in the world for you? You've been misled. Because that's what he does. He lives to be our father. Four things that you have there on the back of your bulletin if you want to make some notes with them. Some things that my Heavenly Father gave me. My daddy gave me Jesus. My Father in heaven gave me salvation. To be saved is to just simply means to provide recovery or to rescue from something. That's what the Greek word for salvation means, to rescue or to provide recovery. God provided for my recovery. He provided for my rescue through Jesus Christ and His substitutionary death at Calvary. Listen to what the Word of God says. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Hey, when I was ungodly and I was wicked, you say, preacher, you got saved early. I was still ungodly and I was still wicked. Benjamin's 3 years old, but you think some days he ain't wicked and ungodly? You say, don't be so hard on him. Hey, he talks back. He sasses. He says no. He doesn't obey when he's told to do something. The Bible does not play when it comes to sin. Sin is sin. And for Benjamin to talk back or for Benjamin to disobey at 3 years old is no different in God's eyes than somebody at 30 years old committing adultery. Sin is sin.
Right.
And when I was dead in my trespasses and sin, the Bible says when I was ungodly in Romans chapter 5, that Christ died for me. Listen to verse 8 in the same chapter. That God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Been saved today. I've been provided recovery. I've been rescued by Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 and verse number 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. This trip's only for believers. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved. Rescued from the penalty of my sin. I don't have to go to hell today. That's the penalty of sin. Jesus has rescued me. He's provided. the recovery that I need so that I don't have to go to hell today. And I'm on my way to heaven. I wish I was going tomorrow, but I'll just stay here as long as he leaves me here, and I'll tell other people that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. He saved me, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. You didn't do it for me. He did it for me. There's nothing you can do to get it away from me. Ephesians 2, verse number 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and if it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. My Father gave it to me, and you can't take it away from me. You may not like it. You may not experience it the same way I do. You may not enjoy it the same way I enjoy it. But bless God, there ain't nothing you can do to get it. It's mine." Now, you want to be saved? You've never been saved? You don't understand that? He offers the same thing to you that I have. You can have your own, but you can't have mine. And there's nothing the devil can do to take it away from me either. Number two, not only did my Father give me salvation, but He sanctified me. That word sanctified, or some form of it, is used 1,060 times in the Bible. In every reference, every one of those times it's used, it makes reference to or has to do with being set apart. When I got saved, when God was gracious enough to save me, let me take just a time out here and tell you about being saved. According to my mom, I was 3 years old when I got saved. I was at the house. I bowed my knees at the coffee table in our living room, and I prayed and asked Jesus to come into my heart. I don't remember that. I'm not going to say she's telling a lie, but I can't go to heaven on what somebody else says. When I was 5 years old, I remember in children's church going forward and praying and asking Jesus to come into my heart. And I remember going upstairs into the big church down here, just a little bit south of East Lake there, where the old East End Hospital was at, church we went to down there. Remember going upstairs and them bringing me down that. I mean, that aisle looked like it was 20 feet wide and 100 yards long, coming down the aisle of that church to a five-year-old boy. And I remember the card that I carried with me to the preacher that day. It was blue. It was a blue card. And I carried that down there and gave it to the preacher, and he introduced me as being accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior that day when I was 5 years old. I remember that. Got off to Bible college in the early 80s, or the mid-80s, the first time I went to Bible college. And after being there for a few months, old devil began to play games with my mind. He began to say, "You know, you're just a kid. You don't know what you did. How do you know if you meant it anyway? How do you know if it worked? How do you know? How do you know? How do you know?" I said, "You know, I don't know, but I'm going to tell you how I'll know." I called my preacher on the telephone on Wednesday night after church, and I called him. I said, "I need to come to your house." He said, "Well, I'm not home yet." He said, "But I'll meet you there." So I drove to his house, and I parked on the street and waited for him. And he didn't have a clue what was wrong with me that night. But he come turning in that parking lot, man, I mean like it was the worst disaster in the world. He come turning into his driveway and threw that thing up in park. I mean, he just jumped out of the car. I could still see his suit coat flying up like Superman's cape when he come jumping out of the car that night. I got out of mine, and we met each other in the front yard there, you know, and he's a big old fella, put his big old armor. He said, "What's the matter, son? What is it? What do you need? Somebody bothers you?" I said, "Preacher," I said, "I just need to make sure that I'm saved." I said, "The devil's been bothering me." I said, "And I don't know, and I want to know." He said, "Whew, I thought something bad was wrong." We went into his house and sat down in the living room. We talked about it a while, and I prayed that night, you know. And I tell people now, they say, "When did you get saved?" I'm not a Calvinist. Okay? Salvation is acknowledging what God did for you. I might not have known what I did at 3 years old, but God did. I might not have understood at 15 what I did at 5, but God did. And when I prayed that night, all the doubt, was I saved? I believe, you ask God when you get there, but I'll tell you this, I believe God saved me when I was 3 years old. He said, "Because I was His before the foundation of the world was ever laid."
Yeah.
All I ever have to do is acknowledge it and accept it. You ask Him when you get there. I'll ask Him when I get there. But I know for sure on a certain day in October, I believe it was in 1985, since then there's never been a doubt about what God done for me. I didn't do anything. He just did it for me. Not only did He save me, but He sanctified me. That word sanctified, same thing as like the word holy. Holy means to be sanctified. It means to be set apart for God's use. You know, when God saves you, He doesn't just save you to sit on a bench and keep it warm. He sets you apart for some use. He sets you apart to do something for Him. He sanctifies us, and we're not going to get into a big discussion about sanctification and justification this morning. If you want to learn that, you come to Sunday school. We're right slam in the middle of the book of Romans, and I'll teach you about sanctification and justification. But sanctification is not justification. Here's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." It's God's will for you to be separated from this world unto Him and serving Him in some aspect in your life. According to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 teaches us that sanctification is a lifelong process of growing in grace and spiritual maturity. It's something that takes time. He sanctified us. We are set apart. But the growth of it takes time. Maturing into what it is that He wants us to be. He gives us 3 points there in Romans chapter 6 to help us understand that process or that growth after that He set us apart. That we know we're saved, chapter 6 and verse 9. That we reckon ourselves dead to sin, chapter 6, verse 11. And that we yield ourselves unto God, chapter 6 and verse number 13. If we know by any shadow, there's no doubt in our mind that we know we've been saved, and then we, by our own process and the help of the Lord, we make the decision or we reckon ourselves that we're dead to sin, that sin does not have to reign in our bodies, that we do not have to fail to it, we do not have to let it reign in us, and then we yield ourselves unto God and allow Him to have control of our life. We're sanctified. He gave me sanctification. He set me apart for His use. And thank God, by His help, I hope I don't ever get into a place where that He can't use me. I don't ever want to be the kind of person that God couldn't use. Hey, even if I sin and I make mistakes, and I do that on a daily basis, and don't you think you don't, because you just committed one right there if you thought that. I don't ever want to be in a place where He can't use me. I want to be separated or set apart for His use. He didn't just save me and sanctify me, but He gave me security. He secures me. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Philippians 1 verse number 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Romans chapter 8, verse 36 through 39. If you don't have your Bible marked, you ought to turn. If you don't mark anything else in the Bible, you ought to mark these 4 verses. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through them, through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I'm going to tell you something today. He's got me, and the devil can't get me.
Amen.
I'm as secure today in Him. If I was sitting over there in my recliner, buckled in with a 5-point seatbelt, I'm just that secure in Jesus Christ today. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be heartache. What did Paul say there? He gave a whole list of things in those verses. And he said, there's not one thing on this earth that can separate us from the love that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're going to face health problems. You're going to face financial problems. You're going to face problems in your home, with your children, with your grandchildren, with your mama, with your daddy, whoever. You're going to face problems in your life. But Jesus said, if you're in me, you're secure.
Amen.
Not just that your salvation is secure and you're eternally secure, but I'm taking care of you. That's the next thing, isn't it, on there? Number four, he satisfies me. How else are you going to be satisfied other than being secure?
Amen.
When you're secure in him, you can be satisfied. Didn't he say he'll supply all our needs according to his riches in glory? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 32, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Hey, he's all that I need today.
Yeah.
He's it. I need my wife. She helped. Without her, I couldn't do anything. Now, all the bad, don't give her credit for that. That's my fault. But anything good is because she stands behind me. And she fulfills her role to help me be what God wants me to be. But if by some misfortune God was to take her home, I believe I could still make it. Because he'd be there to help me. He'd be there to take care of me. I don't know what I'd do without them two boys. You got kids, you understand, you know that. I love life. I love my wife. But I wonder some days, they might get a little bit ahead of her in the race for being number one. She might burn my toast and I might like them more that day. You understand what I'm saying? I love them boys. I don't know how I'd ever live if something happened to one of them boys. But if God decided he needed them in heaven today, I believe I could make it.
Yeah.
Why? Because Paul went through some bad things in his life. You know what the Holy Spirit came up and said to Paul? Paul had his pen out one day and he was writing. Paul says the holy men wrote as God spake. Holy Spirit come up to Paul one day and he said, hey Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. I'm secure in him today and I'm satisfied in him today. He's all I need. I love this church and I love being able to come and be your pastor to teach the word of God and to preach the word of God. But if something happened and it was all over today, I believe I could still make it. Because he's all I need. He's all you need today. And you know what? He's all them kids in that front room up there need today too. What are you doing to ensure and to make sure that they get Jesus? Are you obeying what it said there in Deuteronomy chapter 6? Is your life lived in a way? Can you portray those things in your life? When you stand up, when you sit down, when you go out, when you come in, when you eat, when you sleep, when you drink, when you wake, whatever it is you're doing, does it teach your children about having a relationship with God? Are you passing something on to the next generation? Are you handing things down? Hey, these don't mean anything to you. But they've been handed down to me. Those things mean something. And I'm going to keep them. And don't you even think about trying to come and get them. Because I'll take my Christianity off and set it on that front pew and I'll give you a knuckle sandwich. And you say, preacher, don't say that. I said it. I'll repent of it later. But what's even more important than that? I'm proud of my daddy today. Because out of all the bad things he done in his life, he knew that God was more important than anything else.
Amen.
He kept his family in church when it counted. And we got enough of it that even when he decided to go his own way, do his own thing, we just picked up a new father. Just picked up a new daddy and let him be in charge. I'm proud of my daddy because he didn't forget either. But one day, he was like that prodigal. He was wandering down in that pig pen and down in the mud of life. He said, you know, all I got to do is go back to daddy's house. He came back to Jesus. Jesus forgave him. Cleaned him up. And for the last few years of his life, he was able to teach people, help people understand what was important in life. And that was a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about learning what this book has to say. It's about patterning your life after the things in this book. Hey, I don't care how much money you leave your kids. They'll blow it. They'll spend it. It'll be gone. We lived for a little over 10 years in, to me, what's one of the most beautiful places in this country, the mountains of Western North Carolina. And we watched as this generation of people take family farms, hundreds of acres of mountain land, beautiful mountain land, that been in families 5, 6, 7 generations, hundreds of years, since this country was founded. I told you a few weeks ago, Saluda, North Carolina, there's a fire burning in a fireplace that's over 150 years old. The fire has not went out in 150 years. They've kept the fire burning. This generation selling off that land like it wasn't nothing. Why? So they can have a little money. So they can enjoy the world's goods. I don't care how much money you leave your kids. I don't care how much land you leave your kids. I don't care how many double barrel shotguns and suitcases you leave your kids. You better leave them a book. It's got brown spots on the pages. You better leave them a book that's wore out on the ends from thumbing through it. You better leave them a book that the cover's about to fall off of because you've opened it and read it so many times. You better leave them a heritage of the Word of God. You better leave them a life and a legacy. Because if you don't, you may never see them again. 81% of young people that are 18 years old, when they leave school, when they graduate school, 81% of Christian teenagers leave their mom and daddy's church or religion and never go back. 81%. Men, God says it's our job to teach them. How are you living in front of your family today? What are you teaching your children? It's important. It's important that we get up and go to work every day. It's important that we be responsible. All those things are important. I'd rather you never ever go to work and leave your kids a heritage of God's Word. And that God can supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. What are we leaving our kids? I could go on and on, but you understand this morning what's important. All this earth's goods are going to pass away. Are you leaving your kids the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Are you going to leave that legacy behind? Brother Bradley mentioned it one time, not too long ago, talking about headstones in cemeteries. Life is in the dash. What are you doing in that dash? What's the inheritance going to be? Going to leave your vineyard behind? Going to leave your toys and trinkets behind? Or are you going to leave your Jesus behind? so they'll know how to get where you are one day when God calls their name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Man, I don't know your heart this morning. I don't know where you live. Don't know where you are with God. I know this. If there's anything that's more important in your life, anything you think you need to teach your kids that's more important than the Word of God, you ought to already be an altar, repenting, asking God to forgive you. Asking God to help you to understand the importance of teaching your children the Word of God and what's right. I'm not talking about being popular today. I'm not talking about teaching them how to shoot straight. I'm not talking about teaching them how to catch fish. I'm not talking about teaching them how to get up and go to work every day. I'm not talking about all the things that we seemingly think are important. I'm talking about making sure this morning that you're teaching your children the Word of God. That it's a part of your household. That your life is based on it. And your life revolves around it. The Bible says that revival must begin at the house of God. And men, it's got to start in our life before it's going to reach anybody else. As we stand all over the building, heads bowed, eyes closed, as she plays, I challenge you this morning. Find a place. Tell God, God, I want to leave my children a knowledge of the Word of God. I want to leave my children a spiritual inheritance. Something happens to you today. How are they going to remember you? What are they going to remember of Daddy? They going to remember Daddy's Bible sitting by the chair? They going to remember Daddy's Bible being read and worn out? Or they going to remember Daddy scurrying around on Sunday morning trying to find his Bible so he can make his way to church? What are your kids going to remember today? Mamas, I know it's not Mother's Day. I preach to the daddy's end. Let me throw a little bit in here for you. You might be a single parent today. What are you leaving your children? What are you leaving your grandchildren, Grandma and Grandpa? A lot of grandparents raising their grandchildren today. She's praying. People are praying. Anybody else? Father, we thank you for your word this morning, God. Thank you for being our Father. I thank you, God, you love me enough that, God, you placed me in a family with a daddy that taught me about your word. God, I'm not better than anybody else. You don't owe me anything. But I was fortunate. And I thank you for that this morning. God, I pray that the men and the women, the grandmas and grandpas that are here today, that somewhere in the recesses of their hearts,